The title of the sermon is, Could You Fall Away from God? I want to make this a very personal representation. When I go through some of the examples, we should all ask ourselves, does this apply to me? In any way, does it apply to me? I would say that you or I, we, should not think that it is impossible to depart and to fall away from God and to return to the filth of the world after we have come out of this world, after we have learned God and His truth. Because the Bible contains many warnings. It also contains explanations as to why people fell away. And it says also and tells us very clearly how we can prevent this from happening. And it calls for repentance and a change of heart when we are about to fall away. Now let me just say that in the past many have fallen away. Many have departed from God. Many will be falling away because that's what the Bible clearly says. Now, there's this saying, there's this idea, this concept, once saved, always saved. Now, we should all know that that concept is completely and totally wrong. We will be saved, ultimately, at the time of Christ's return when we stay faithful, not prior to that. We also have heard, and I'm sure we have heard it here, because we've heard it also in Germany quite a bit, that we should examine ourselves. Because that has to do with the Passover season. But the self-examination shouldn't only be just prior to Passover. Self-examination should occur throughout the year. Now, some say, well, it is impossible for me. It's completely and totally impossible for me that I could depart from God. That could never happen. Well, that's not what the Bible says. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. And let me just say that over the years, I have seen many, many, including high-ranking ministers, who probably thought it would be impossible for me to ever fall away. I thought in some cases there was a chance, but in many cases I didn't think they would fall away, and I was surprised when it happened. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, Paul is giving this admonition and warning. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Lest he fall. And Romans chapter 11 and verse 20 adds the additional warning. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 20. Of course, I'm breaking right into a rather lengthy discussion, but I think this one verse can apply to what we are talking about here. It says, well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith, do not be haughty, but fear. The idea is, because you could also be broken off if you don't stand by faith any longer. And so God has many warnings in the Bible, in the Old and the New Testament. I like to talk about some of the warnings which God, through Moses, gave to the nation of Israel. Now, of course, we understand that they were not, for the most part, offered salvation, conversion, but there was still supposed to be a relationship, a physical relationship between the nation and God. And God expected them to keep His law, at least from a physical standpoint, because we understand they didn't do it. In the book of Numbers, chapter 14, Numbers 14, in verse 9, here's God's warning. Just before they were Well, of course, they had refused to enter Canaan, and so then Moses is talking about some of the things, and he goes on to say, only do not rebel against the Lord. Now, other translations have here, do not fall away from the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Why is he bringing that up? And how does this apply to me and you? You and me. You, me. Do we fear people? Many do. Many fear that if they were to keep the Sabbath, what would their relatives say? What would their mate say? Their unconverted mate, let's say. Their friends. What about other aspects of the Christian life? What about the holy days? What about tithing? Well, if they find out what that much money we pay to this church, are you crazy? No, God says don't fear those people. Fear me, respect me, and don't look at what people say when you do what you are supposed to do. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 19, it says, take heed, lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, the stars, all the host of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. In other words, he said, well, the other people, they are not, they have no relationship with me anyhow, you know, but you should not. You would say today, oh, well, of course, that couldn't apply to me, right? Well, what about reading your horoscopes very diligently to find out what your horoscope is saying about you? Don't make a mistake. Many are still doing that. It's amazing. You know, worshiping anything but God is what he's talking about here. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 16. It's the same concept here, it's the same idea. He says, take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Turn aside. The NRSV says, you turn away. You fall away because you worship other gods. Are we worshiping other gods? Well, many in the worldwide Church of God, when the apostasy came, started again to worship other gods. I'm talking about the sun god. I'm talking about the god who was worshipped on Sunday, Baal. I'm talking about the god who was born Christmas Eve, December 24, December 25, Baal. I'm talking about the one who received presents on that day, under a tree, the presents were placed. Today, people keep Christmas, thinking that they are keeping Christmas to honor Jesus Christ, not knowing they are actually worshiping other gods. Not the true Christ, because Christ wasn't born on Christmas, and nowhere did he tell us that we should worship him that way. But Baal, that sun god, was worshipped that way. That sun god who was also crucified on a Friday. They called it Black Friday. And who was resurrected on a Sunday. Today, they think, oh, that is Christ. See, Christ was crucified on Friday and resurrected on Sunday. Nothing of the sort is true. But people worship him, thinking they worship him on Easter, and they don't do that. Easter, the name for Astara, a goddess. Pagan goddess. That's what people have just done. Not even talking about Halloween and this crazy stuff. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 6. Again, you should not have fear of other people. If your brother, the son of your mother, your son of your daughter, the wife of your bosom, or your friend who is, as your own soul, secretly entices you, saying, let us go and serve other gods which you haven't known, neither you nor your fathers, of the gods of the people which are all around you, near to you or far from you, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth, you shall not consent to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him or even conceal him. In secret, oh, well, you know, I'm not going to talk about this. He means this guy is coming and he tells me, oh, I should keep Christmas now. I won't say anything about it. The warning is clear. The reason is you do that, you are in danger of falling away from God. And many have done this. Many have done this. It's because of the influence of false teachers, of false friends, those who are telling you nothing wrong with, you know, going to a certain place, especially on the Sabbath. Nothing wrong with that. Why do you keep that crazy Sabbath anyway? Nothing wrong with keeping Christmas. Nothing wrong with keeping Easter. You should do that. You show thereby as a parent your love to the children. You give them Christmas presents. And on it goes. And many have fallen for it. And many will. There is a warning God is giving us today. This is all Old Testament stuff, right? No, it's not. But here's a scripture in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 3. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. The elements, the philosophies, but also the evil spirits which are ruling this world. We were all under their authority, so to speak. And then God rescued us. It goes on to say in verse 8, but then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. Of course, demons are not gods, but you do it inadvertently. You probably never even knew that you were worshiping Satan and his demons, but you were. I was. He goes on to say, but now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? Where it says, how is it that you turn again? It can also can be translated that you are turning back to those weak elements, it says. And then he goes on to say in verse 10, you observe days and months and seasons and years. It's not talking about God's holy days. It's talking about pagan holidays, the Christmas day, the Easter day. And talking about months, certain months, according to the commentaries, were kind of holy and special. And then seasons. Oh, yeah, well, the Christmas seasons. And, of course, the years. So this is talking about pagan concepts. And the church in Galatia went back. They went back to those worship services, these worship concepts. Verse 11. Here's Paul's astonishment. He says, I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. As I said, many have done exactly that. Many will do that in the future. And Paul says, I'm afraid. I'm afraid. You are doing this now? What do you expect is going to happen? Notice 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means, because some will. Some will say, ah, this doesn't apply to us today. I'll tell you in a moment what they say. Paul says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, talking about the day of the return of Christ, will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Falling away from the truth we are talking about. These are people who knew the truth. at one time. But then they departed from God. They fell away from God. At first, maybe slowly, one compromise, another compromise, and then it became like an avalanche. Now, some want to be very clear that this is not a problem for them, and so they say, oh, the falling away, that's not talking about people in the church falling away from the truth. That's just about the Catholic Church getting bigger. In saying that, they completely deny what Paul is saying and what he is uttering as a warning. Now, why is that falling away from the truth in the future still going to happen? Verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. They might have received the truth to some extent. They might have understood the truth to some extent, but they never loved it. They never loved it enough to stick to it. They didn't receive the love of the truth. Verse 11. And for this reason, God will send some strong delusions. He will allow those strong delusions to come that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had, and here we go, pleasure in unrighteousness. That's where it all boils down to. Pleasure in unrighteousness. That's what they wanted to do all along. When those changes came, oh, you can eat now, from now on you can eat unclean meat, you can eat pork. The same night people went to a pizzeria and ate pizza with pork on it. The same night. They couldn't wait to do it. Yes, they had pleasure in unrighteousness. And that's a warning. That is what God is warning about. And then there is a warning for us in verse 15. Verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, when it says traditions, the NIV says teachings. Stand fast and hold the teachings which you were taught. The Living Bible even says, hold fast the truth which you were taught. Don't let that go. But we have to do our part. You know, we cannot let it slip, because it is so convenient to let it slip. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Now the Spirit says expressly that in latter times, or in the last times, as the Living Bible has it, some will depart from the faith. Now, the NIV says some will abandon the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, doctrines such as keep Christmas, keep Easter, keep Halloween, forget the Sabbath, forget the holy days, forget unclean meat, forget tithing, forget whatever you want to list what God commands us to do. Forget all that. No, just go ahead and listen to the deceiving spirits and the doctrines of demons. Verse 2, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. In other words, their conscience has become so seared they cannot even recognize the truth anymore. It comes to that. It doesn't start there, but that's where it ends. In Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. Matthew 24 and verse 1. I'm sorry. Matthew 24 and verse 10. I could start with verse 1, but then the sermon gets longer and longer. So let's start with verse 10. Break in the context a little bit. That's where Christ is warning us today. Matthew 24 and verse 10. And then many will be offended, Now, offended, perhaps not the best word which could have been used here. The RSV says, many will fall away. And that's a better translation. Many will fall away. They will betray one another, and they will hate one another. Now, why is that? Why do people, and this is clearly talking about in the church, why will they fall away from the truth? And why will they begin to hate one another? Well, he gives the answer in verse 12. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Again, this desire to do the wrong things, what we talked about earlier, that lawlessness that will abound, will become more and more prevalent. And then, of course, they will hate one another, and the love of many, doesn't say a few, of many, will grow cold. That's the agape love. That's God's love. In the persons, it will grow cold. Yes, it's going to be a great falling away, which is being prophesied, which is going to happen. Notice Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 and verse 13. Talking about one category of that particular parable of the sower. But notice what it says in Luke 8 and verse 13. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. We have seen that many times. People come into the church, start attending, joyful. Oh, we found the truth. We baptized one person in Germany several years ago. He was baptized, the next thing you knew, he left because he wanted to start his own church. So here they are, receiving the word with joy, but they have no roots. Who believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away. In time of temptation, when there are difficulties. Oh, that's too hard to handle. I can't do that. You mean I should really keep, you know, keeping that Sabbath even though my job is on the line, I have to feed my family? The question always is, you know, have people counted the cost? Many have not. Many have not. Many who came to the Worldwide Church of God, I can say that without any doubt, didn't count the cost, didn't come for the right motives, for the right intentions. They didn't come because they had the love for the truth. There were other reasons. And so then, difficulties came. They fell away from the truth. I'm not talking necessarily about the organization they may be in, from the truth. Mr. Koch told us very clearly, I hate it when we are called a sect. And so what did he do? He did away with the teaching that God is a family and adopted the Trinitarian concept, because that's what traditional Christianity wants, right? We have to be Trinitarians. Do away with the Sabbath. That's something which is also has to be replaced with Sunday. They were still in that organization, but they fell away from the truth very clearly. Notice Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 12 and 13. Beware, brethren, Paul is saying, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And as the RSV has it, beware that you don't have an evil heart of unbelief, leading you to fall away. Leading you to fall away. But exhort one another daily, he says in verse 13, what it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Oh, well, what's wrong with doing this? What's wrong with doing that? Taking a little drugs here or there, you know, smoking a little bit, whatever it may be. That's how it starts. He says in verse 14, for we have all become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. not just for a while, and then when difficulties come, well, we give up, to the end. But it's because of an unbelieving and evil heart that kind of deceives us. It's our heart, right? It deceives us to fall away, to walk away. Hebrews 4 and verse 11. Hebrews 4 and verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience. Again, we see time and again, it has to do with lawlessness. It has to do with disobedience. It has to do with the desire to do the wrong things. How this process of falling away is manifesting itself. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 to 6. Now that's the end result. If, when somebody is in the process of falling away, doesn't catch himself or herself, repents and returns, that is where it's going to end. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. Since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Or as the Living Bible has it, holding him up to mocking and public shame. That's how Paul describes this process. So if we are on the way out of the truth, it's high time to consider that. It's high time to stop. It's high time to return. In 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, notice, escape the weak, beggarly elements we talked about earlier, those demonic rule. So they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have even known the way of righteousness, then having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. And then, of course, Peter is becoming very, very plastic here, very outspoken. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit. I mean, if you've ever seen that, it's an ugly sight, actually. You know, if a dog eats what it has just vomited out, or a swine, a pig, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. But Peter is comparing these animal behaviors to the behavior of those who have escaped the pollutions of the world and going right back to it. In other words, they turn away from the law of God. That's what it's all about. They want to do what we call unrighteousness. They want to live in unrighteousness, in sin. That's their wish. That's their decision. But if they don't stop in time, it may be too late. It may be too late. Notice what God tells us in the book of Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 2. And again, let's apply this to us today. I mean, this is also talking, of course, to the nation of Israel and Judah. I understand that. But let's apply it to ourselves today in the church, because we are spiritual Israel, as we should know. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 2. Hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken, I have nourished and brought up children. That's you and me. We are the children of God. And you have rebelled against me. The German Luther Bible says, you have fallen away from me. Verse 5, why should you be stricken again? you will revolt or fall away more and more. You see, it's a process. Falling away is a process. But the end result, we have seen, is described in Hebrews chapter 6. Now, why is that so? It even says the whole head is sick, the whole heart faints, and of course, applying it to the nation, and maybe even the nation of America, we should know what that all is talking about here, talking about the government, totally sick, all the way down to the people. But why? Why is this happening? Again, look at verse 4. Alas, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward, or they have fallen away backwards. The entire nation he's talking about here. Verse 10. Hear my word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Now, looking at the United States of America today and what is happening, we should be able to understand why they are being called rulers of Sodom. And give ear to the law of God, you people of Gomorrah, because the people want it so, right? The nation has the leadership which the nation deserves. We've always said that. Verse 12. And of course, now it's clearly talking to us in the church. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Now, the Living Bible renders it this way. Your holy celebrations of the new moon and the Sabbaths, and your special days of fasting, even your most pious meetings, are all frauds. I hate them. This clearly applied to the time of the apostasy in the days of the Worldwide Church of God. It will clearly apply to the future. It goes on to say, your, verse 14, new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me, and I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. They are living in sin. God is not going to listen as long as people are living in sin and are refusing to repent. He says in verse 16, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before your eyes, or before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. Seek justice, reprove the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. It's not happening in this nation, not at all. But you see, it also, as I said, applies to the Church of God. And if it does apply to you, if it applies to me, we have to make sure that we turn around. Stop doing what we are doing, what God says that he hates. Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 29. Why will you plead with me? You all have transgressed against me, says the Lord. Verse 31. O generation, see the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness to Israel or a land of darkness? Why do my people say, we are lords, we will come no more to you? And then in verse 33. Why do you beautify or excuse or gloss over your way to seek love? The wrong kind of love. Therefore, you have also taught the wicked women your ways. And then in verse 35. Yet you say, because I am innocent, I haven't sinned at all, what are you talking about? Surely his anger shall turn from me, that's what they are saying, Behold, I will plead my case against you, because you say I have not sinned. I mean, do they really feel that way? Do the people of the United States of America, of Great Britain, of Canada, of New Zealand, Australia, let's also include Germany, Austria, Switzerland, whatever nation we're talking about, do they really feel like they are sinless, they have no sin? Most do. Most don't even recognize the fact that when they go to church on Sunday, that they are not worshiping the true God. They don't even understand that. Maybe they don't want to. But so that's their attitude. What's wrong? I mean, why do we have to go through all these sufferings? Because, you know, I'm sinless. I'm innocent. Why does God do that to me? Again, how does this process develop? How does it get to the point where people totally fall away from God, totally say, well, you know, hey, get out of my life. I don't want to hear you anymore telling me what to do. Notice Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Romans 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God, I mean, God is angry? Isn't God a God of love and compassion and mercy, and he couldn't ever get angry? That's what the quote-unquote orthodox Christianity is telling you. It's not what the Bible teaches you. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 21. Because although they knew God, now that applies this to us in the church, because we knew God, right? Although they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God, nor were thankful. People are being blessed in the church, and then they start murmuring and complaining because they aren't blessed enough, so they think. They knew God, they didn't glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their hearts, or in their thoughts, rather, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Notice also verse 28. And even as they didn't like, they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. They didn't like God to tell them what to do. God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And then a description in verse 30 of the kind of people we are dealing with here. They are backbiters. They are haters of God. If you ever reach the point where you become a hater of God, you're almost there. You're almost there to be thrown in the lake of fire. Because that's the ultimate terrible condition you could be in. They're haters of God. They are, of course, violent, sure. If you're a hater of God, you're violent, you're proud, you're a boaster, you're inventor of evil things, you're disobedient to parents, and so on and so on. But you see, that's why the unpardonable sin is a sin where people really begin to hate God, hate that way of life, don't want to do anything with it, with hatred. You talk to them about God and this way of life, and they spit in your face. That's the condition people will be in. And that's a very, very dangerous position to be in. It can also happen because we are inventing rules. We are inventing regulations. Say, oh, you have to do this. That is necessary for salvation. And God doesn't say anything of the kind. Notice Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. You have become estranged from Christ. The Revised English Bible says, you have cut yourself off from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Because it is because of God's grace that we can have forgiveness of our sins. If we can think we can work it all out ourselves without Christ having died for us, without Christ giving us forgiveness, we have completely, totally lost the real understanding as to why we are even here. It goes on to say in verse 7, you ran well. Now again, he's talking to the church of Galatia. You church members, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? So it is possible. It is possible to stop obeying the truth in the church. Verse 8, this persuasion does not come from him who calls you. Of course not. It doesn't come from God. It came from Satan and his demons, who again started to have some influence in the life of those people. Verse 9, very famous scripture, which we all have probably quoted during the days of unleavened bread. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. It starts small, but then it gets bigger. And then the process continues until finally, unless there is not going to be a change, there is no way out anymore. Matthew chapter 7. And that is what Christ describes in this very famous parable with those two houses. Matthew 7, notice verses 24 to 27. And notice how sin, again, has a part in this. Matthew 7 and verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and then there were difficulties. Yes, of course. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it didn't fall, for it was founded on the rock. It was founded on Jesus Christ. Now, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and doesn't do them, because they want to live in a different way, he will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, quicksand. And then the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it fell and great was its fall. Now, to believe it will fall right into the lake of fire. That's what Christ is addressing here. And he puts it also in a different way in John chapter 15, because Caesar's house was not founded on the rock. It wasn't founded on Christ at all. John 15, verses 5 to 6. Here Christ is saying, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. That's why Paul was saying, you know, you've fallen from grace if you think you can just work it out on your own. Verse 6, if anyone doesn't abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Burned up in the lake of fire. That's what he is ultimately referring to. So there is clearly this warning. There's a warning against falling away. It is possible. It has happened. It will happen. It doesn't happen to you and me. But we have to heed the warning. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses, or let's just read verse 17. 2 Peter 3 and verse 17. You therefore, beloved, since you know these things before, and all the things I've talked about today, you know them, don't you? Beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Let me ask you, let me ask the young people amongst us too, who are your friends? Are your friends those who try to carry you away from the truth? And are you not strong enough to resist that? Got to resist that. Because as I have described, you will fall from your own steadfastness if you listen to those deceiving words, and you will be walking with the error of the wicked. Don't want to do that, do you? Now, John asked in John chapter 6 and verse 68, he quotes Jesus Christ asking the question, will you walk away too? Because many of the disciples did walk away. And then Peter answered, where shall we go? Where shall we go? There's no other place to go. Now, people have told me that too in the church. And I asked them, because I saw already some problems developing in their lives. And I said, well, are you going to walk away? Oh, no, how can I walk away? you know, where else should I go? Well, they did walk away. And they went right back into the world they had come out of. And it looks like they have no more knowledge and understanding at all as to what the truth is. Notice Colossians chapter 2 and verse 4. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 4. Again, he's warning about deception time and again. He says, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Oh, it can be very persuasive, what some of the people say. Very convincing. Paul says, don't listen to this nonsense. Verse 18, Colossians 2 and verse 18. Let no one defraud you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels even, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Don't have anything with this nonsense to do. Don't even deal with it. Verse 19, and of course this person is not holding fast to the head, Jesus Christ, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase which is from God. That's a danger. You get involved with all kinds of nonsense. On the internet, you can read all kinds of stuff, what people are telling you, and it's just amazing how church members even fall for this nonsense. They shouldn't even look at that stuff, but they do. Get hooked. And then they wonder why they are in the condition they are in. Romans chapter 16 and verse 18. Romans chapter 16 and verse 18. For those, in other words, those who come with persuasive words, you know, deceiving others, for those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. The warning is there. Paul is talking about the church very clearly. Of course, there are other reasons as to why a process of falling away can happen. Here's one, which, you know, is an important issue here in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall in temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Again, the wrong motive. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22. Matthew 13 and verse 22. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So here we have it again. Deceitfulness of riches have something to do with people not following through with God's way of life. Of course, we read that friendship with the world is enmity with God. You know, did it happen in Paul's time that people, close friends of his, co-workers, ministers, fell away from the truth? Of course it did. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. Demas, a co-worker, worked with Paul. Demas has forsaken me. Why? Having loved this present world, wanted to go right back into what he came out of. Then the rest is not totally clear. It says, of course, he says it has departed for Thessalonica. Of course, he did leave. But then it says Crescens has departed for Galatia and Titus for Dalmatia. Now, we don't know whether Crescens and Titus have also departed Paul insofar as having fallen away, or whether they just had to go to those places. But if Titus is one of those, think about it. Think about it. I mean, what an incredible concept, because the very next letter is letters by Paul to Titus. Now, we hope that this doesn't apply to him here, but Demas most certainly left Paul, left the truth, went right back into the world. What does it mean to fall away? I found this in a very interesting article by gotquestions.org. It was in German. I just translated it into English. What does it mean to fall away? The word fall away or become apostate in the Christian context implies a movement away from Christ rather than towards Christ. An apostate Christian is someone who is on the wrong path spiritually. He or she is regressing rather than advancing. The apostate once made a commitment to Christ or maintained a certain standard of behavior, but has since reverted to old habits. Apostasy can show itself in many ways, such as stopping attending church, losing one's passion for the Lord, turning away from a Christian ministry or family, falling into old bad habits. Hebrews 6 describes the apostate as one who tasted the good word of God and later rejected it. In Luke 8, Jesus illustrates apostasy with a stony ground, some falling off or giving way because they have no roots. In both passages, the person gives the appearance of being a Christian, at least for a while, but he is not committed to God. Such a person may attend church, read the Bible, listen to Christian music, meet with Christian friends. The person likes the healthy atmosphere and good company of Christians, but the person's heart hasn't changed. And eventually the person falls away and becomes apostate. The person used Christianity for a test drive and decided not to buy after all. I felt these were very interesting comments. People have attended church services during the times of the Worldwide Church of God, sitting right there in services, walked away, probably never having been converted. I hope for their sakes that they have not been converted. If people are in this kind of a category we are talking about right now, it's not too late to change. It's not too late for repentance, for turning around, not making it just a test drive, but also buying it. In Romans chapter 11, verses 22 to 23, therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity. But toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. So, on the one hand, those who insist of falling away, they will fall away. Yes, all right. But those who catch themselves, come to their senses, repent, change, they can come back. And God is going to receive them back. Notice Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. The sermonette, Mr. Gale, spoke about the last two chapters in the book of Revelation. I'm going to the beginning. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4. Nevertheless, Christ is saying here, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. So that falling away process had already started here. He says, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. So yes, they were asked to repent. We today are talking to many people, even those who at one time were in the church. They're out there somewhere floating around. Our hope is they're listening, maybe, to our programs. We tell them to repent, to come back. Some do. Not too many at this point. The hope is more will. And then there are many other reasons why we are falling away, or we could fall away. Here's one passage I like to quickly turn to, which is in Philippians chapter 3. That's a warning, and specifically newer people just have a problem with that. Can't quite understand why we are not allowing certain conducts to happen in the church. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 15. It says, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, or you disagree, God will reveal even this to you. In other words, don't go out and start having huge, big discussions with other members and confuse everybody. Give it time. God will reveal it in time if your attitude is right. He goes on to say in verse 16, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. And then also notice quickly Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 24. Isaiah 29 and verse 24. This is a prophecy for the time to come, but it should already apply to us today. Those also who err in spirit will come to understanding, and those who murmur, they will learn doctrine. That's ultimately the goal. What do we read in the book of Revelation chapter 3? Hold fast what you have so that no one can take your crown. This admonition to hold fast is repeated in the book of Hebrews time and again. In conclusion, I'd just like to read with you a few scriptures. But the whole book is full with admonitions to hold fast, not let it go, not start that slippery path of falling away from God and from his truth. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. To the end. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany the salvation. So we speak in this manner, verse 11, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish or careless, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Verse 18, we have two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, that we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. The Revised English Bible speaks about that we should have powerful encouragement. And the New American Bible says we should hold fast to the hope which has been given to us. Hebrews 12 and verse 12 kind of summarizes it very succinctly. Hebrews 12 and verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking diligently lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright, you could say, wanting to go back into the world, enjoy the pleasures of this world. For you know, verse 17, that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance or change of heart, though he sought it, the blessing, diligently with tears. In other words, he was asking his father to give him a blessing, and the father said, no, I can't do it. I already gave it to Jacob. I can't give you that blessing anymore. And so in verse 25, He says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. Now that's very common today. People are giving a sermon like this and it's not being received well because it's corrective. I don't want to be corrected, I don't want to be told what to do. Paul says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. But how does he do it? Through his ministry. Chapter 13 and verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. The Living Bible says, continue to love each other with brotherly love. That is so important. Not to hate each other, not to come to the point where it says lawlessness will abound and so people will lose the love of God and they will start to hate each other. No, keep loving each other in the right way and making sure that we are staying on that path towards the kingdom of God, not losing it, not thinking other matters are much more important, so we don't have to do what God tells us to do. Because if that is already in our lives, then that path towards falling away completely is right there. And that is not what we want to experience.